Brian invited someone to Alpha. He invited his dad, and Larry came, and his life was changed. I invited someone to Alpha this past week, and they said, you know what? I think I'm going to come. It's not too late, if you haven't done so already, for you to invite someone to come to Alpha. They might just come, and their life might be changed by Jesus, just like Larry's was that we heard about in the documentary. So far, we have 16 people who have signed up to participate in Alpha, and we have 16 people who have signed up on our Alpha Servant team to serve in so many different roles to make Alpha happen. I've been so excited to see that enthusiasm. Alpha starts this Wednesday, January 23rd, 6:30 p.m., right in the church lobby. If you want an invitation card to give to a friend as you invite them, see me or Caroline. Caroline, wave your hand in the lobby after the service. If you want to sign up for Alpha or you want to sign up a friend, see me or Caroline in the lobby after the service. If you have questions about Alpha, see me or Caroline in the lobby after the service. If you want to sign up to help serve in Alpha, all our servant roles are currently filled. People have stepped up so quickly. But you can see me or Caroline in the lobby after the service about being an on-call sub in the event that we have more people show up than have registered. Ruth told me this morning, she said, Kent, she said, sometimes we kind of have a track record, some of us do, that there could be a lot more people show up than have signed up. And I said, oh, great, I'm sure Ken, who is doing our meal, will be so thrilled to hear that. I know she will, but we'll just have to pray over the food so that God will multiply it. I want to also encourage you to pray for Alpha. All the people that are working together, we can put a program together. But only God can change lives. Only the Holy Spirit can change hearts. So I want to encourage you, be praying daily that God would do all that He wants to do through Alpha. In fact, let's take a moment. Let's just pray right now. Would you join me? Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to introduce other people to your Son, Jesus Christ, through Alpha. Father, we pray that those who have been invited would come, that they would say yes. Lord, we pray that those who are yet to be invited would come, that they would say yes, that they would be here. And Lord, most importantly, that you would make your presence known among us and in us and through us in the Alpha ministry, and that lives would be changed for all eternity. Father, do what only you can do. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done as lives are changed by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm excited about Alpha. I hope you are. A wealthy man was walking along a road when he saw two men eating grass by the roadside. And he stopped and he asked them, why are you eating grass? And the one guy says, well, we don't have any money for food. He said, well, you can come with me to my house. But sir, I've got, you know, wife and two children. Well, bring them with you. And, you know, the other man, you know, said, you know, sir, I have a wife and six children. He said, bring them as well, replied the rich man. And as they were walking to the rich man's house, one of the poor guys said, sir, you're so kind. Thank you for taking all of us with you. And the wealthy man looked at them and replied, I'm glad to do it. You're going to love my place. The grass is a foot high. Kindness of a sort. A travel agent looked up and from his desk he saw an older lady and an older gentleman peering through the shop window at the posters showing the glamorous destinations around the world. And the agent was in a good mood because he'd had a good week, and the dejected couple looking in the window gave him a rare feeling of generosity. So he called him into his shop. He said, look, I know you're on a pension and you could never hope to have a holiday. So I'm sending you off to a fabulous resort at my expense, and I won't take no for an answer. So he took them inside and he asked his secretary to write two flight tickets and book a room in a 5-star hotel, and they gladly accepted. They were on their way about a month later. little lady came back into his shop. He said, "Well, how did you like your holiday?" And she said, "The flight was exciting. The hotel was fabulous. I've come to thank you for your kindness. But one thing puzzled me." She said, "Who was that old guy I had to share the room with?" Be careful when you're trying to do random acts of kindness. This message is a part of a series of messages that I've entitled Power to Change. And we've been taking a look each week at one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Are you ready to recite them with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, we didn't do them in order, but we only have one more next week left in our series. And the big idea in this series of messages is that God is our example of the character that we should strive for. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Now, I don't know anything else that says practical theology like that verse. See, God is love and He wants us to love others. He's good and He wants us to do good for others. He's faithful and He wants us to be faithful in all of our relationships. And if you missed any of those messages, all you got to do is go to... Yeah, and click on messages. Very good. And don't forget that God is kind and gentle. And He wants us to be kind and gentle. Okay, so how do we know what God is like? He's revealed Himself in Scripture, in the Bible, and He's revealed Himself in our experience. And there's a couple of very important moments in Scripture history that unveil God's character. The first is when God revealed His name and character to Moses on Mount Sinai, when He gave them the Ten Commandments. See, most of the Israelites were terrified of God. They said, "Don't have God speak to us or we'll die." And they much preferred for Moses to go meet with God and pass along the word. And in Exodus 33:11, it says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." I mean, how awesome would that be? But Moses wasn't satisfied with that. Moses said, "Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Moses said, "Show me your glory." When's the last time you said, "God, show me your glory"? Now, there was a slight problem with that. God said, "I'll proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. But you can't see my face, for no one can see me and live." In this life, we can't know the fullness of God. It would overwhelm us. It would kill us. But we can know what He chooses to reveal to us. And if we want to know more, if we want to know God more, we need to keep seeking Him. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh," and we could interpret that as "I am, I am," and then He says who He is, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's what God is like. Now, the word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which is so rich and full it isn't easily translated into English. In the New American Standard Version, they chose the combination of words loving kindness, right? God is love, God is kind, put them together, God is chesed. And He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He takes away the guilt and shame for the darkest deeds we've ever done. Jesus affirmed God's kindness in Luke 6:35. He says, "God is kind, gracious, and merciful to the ungrateful and the wicked." That's what God is like. And now, for most of us, that might make sense logically or theoretically, but practically, what does God's kindness look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is God's kindness incarnate. Titus 3:4 says, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior." God's kindness appeared to us in Jesus Christ. And God's kindness, it's not chintzy, some cheap economical fabric. It's silk. It's not cheap. It's lavish. It doesn't hoard. It gives itself away sacrificially. God's kindness is most clearly revealed in the saving work of Jesus Christ, who endured the pain of the cross so that you and I could live with him forever. We could be forgiven and have eternal life. God is kind. God is also gentle. See, there's another moment of awesome revelation that happened to God's prophet Elijah. God had just revealed himself through fire as the God of Israel. And the false prophets of Baal had been shamed as con men. And Elijah had those false prophets killed. And it finally started to rain after 3.5 years thanks to Elijah's prayer of faith. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed and God finally sent this big rain. And after that huge confrontation and revelation, Elijah went into depression. He thought he was the only one left who was still faithful to God. And there was a little problem. Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him. And Elijah was afraid. And Elijah needed another revelation of God. And even as I say that, I'm shocked that after two major demonstrations of God's glory, imagine fire falling from heaven at his prayer and burning up the sacrifice. Imagine that after 3.5 years he prays and it finally rains. So he's just experienced two incredible revelations of God. And yet he's depressed and he needs something more. When we get lonely or depressed, we're not always rational. And Elijah didn't know what he should do next. And God was about to tell him in a very gentle way. Let's look at the story in 1 Kings 19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord," that's Yahweh, "is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. See, when God finally spoke, he knew God's voice. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." God speaks in a gentle whisper. See, sometimes we think God should speak a little more loudly and clearly. We're looking for billboards, right? God often speaks to us in a still, small voice. We think that if God came to earth, he should come with fireworks and major advertising campaigns. And God sent his son Jesus in a humble stable and revealed himself to unreliable common shepherds. We think God should be visible. God often hides himself and tells us to seek him. God doesn't force us to submit to his authority. He gives us a choice to accept him or reject him. Isn't that gentle? And since anything that's true about Jesus is also true about God, we can see clearly the gentleness of God in the life of Jesus Christ. See, parents brought their young children to Jesus so that he'd bless them. And in that culture, a blessing from a holy man was highly sought after. But the disciples were clearly annoyed. They were of the school that children should be seen and not heard. They had no time for personal petty pleas. But Jesus was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus had time for children. He took them in his arms. He blessed them. And by the way, next month we're going to be talking about family. And one of the weeks I'd like to have a, you know, an opportunity, if any of the parents would like to have their kids dedicated to God, I'd like you to just kind of just send me a note and say I'd like to be included in that. But we often see pictures of a child on Jesus' lap. Little children aren't drawn to adults who are mean and strict. They're drawn to someone who's gentle, kind. Jesus incarnated the qualities of God's kindness and gentleness. Friends, God is kind. God is gentle. That's what God is like, and we're called to be like Him, be imitators of God. Are you following me? God's kindness and gentleness change us. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" God's kindness draws us in. God's kindness and forgiveness, creating us a desire to turn from our wicked ways and live holy and godly lives. The word repentance means we're going in our own way, and we turn around and come back to follow God. That's what the word repentance means. And the motivation for that turn is God's kindness. Instead of going our own way, we start walking according to God's way. Jesus gave His life for me, so I want to live for Him. That's the motivation we find in Scripture. And Jesus asks us to be kind to one another. Does anybody know Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. You guys didn't learn that one? Okay, well, that was the first verse I ever remember putting to memory. See, my mom made me memorize that verse because I used to fight with my brother Stan so often. He was 1 year, 9 months older than me. Man, we'd provoke each other. We'd wrestle with each other and sometimes hurt each other. You know, we had little rules, you know, you can't hit in the face and whatever, you know, but anywhere else was fair game. You know what brothers do, right? And, you know, but, you know, whenever somebody would get hurt, my mom would step in, go to your rooms, you know, and we had to go to our room, and we could not come out until we could say Ephesians 4:32 by memory. And then, of course, we had to shake hands, you know, sorry, you know, whatever. And it was just, it was awful. I remember a weekend in high school, I was going off on a youth retreat with my church, and my mom sent a bag lunch, and she wrote Ephesians 4:32 on the bag. So, I must have still needed it in high school. It was kind of a life verse for me. But, you know, Ephesians 4:32 explains a clear application of the message this morning. Be kind to one another because God has been kind to you in Jesus Christ. See, it's so simple. Les Carter, in his book, Reflecting the Character of Christ, tells the story of when he was a 21-year-old bus driver. Todd, you're going to like this story. Because there was this kid, Albert, on his bus, 10-year-old kid who was a gigantic pain in the bus. He tried everything to curb this little kid's bad behaviors, you know. He tried the peer pressure tactic, you know, that one. I'm not going anywhere until he's, you know, until he's quiet. And then he hoped that the group pressure is going to work. He tried that, I got my eyes on you, put him right behind, you know, him. He tried that one. He tried the bribery. Hey, you want some gum? You know, whatever. I don't know which ones you've tried, Todd. Nothing seemed to work for long. And then came the cold of winter. And Les noticed that Albert wasn't wearing a coat. And he said he didn't need one, but Les knew better. Even in North Texas, it can get cold. And Les discovered that Albert's mom was an illegal alien from Mexico, trying to make ends meet and provide for four kids. So one day, at the end of his route, he, with Albert's mother's permission, decided to take Albert to Kmart and buy him a new coat. And Les writes, "I'd never seen anyone so proud of anything in my life. A coat from Kmart." And he learned that the authority and college degrees mean absolutely nothing without kindness. He couldn't explain discipline to a 10-year-old boy, but he could demonstrate being kind and gentle and available. And later on, as their relationship developed over time, Les tried to share the gospel with Albert. And he asked Albert once if he'd like to live with God after he died. And Albert responded, "Is God anything like you? Because if he is, I want to go to heaven." And Les was close to tears, and he told Albert, "Buddy, if you think I'm nice, then you can multiply it by 100, and that's how nice God is. He'll love you more than I ever could." And Albert's life was changed, and eventually he was baptized. He invited Les to his baptism. Les said, "Wild horses couldn't keep me away from seeing you get baptized." Has anyone ever changed your life with a simple act of kindness? How do we grow in kindness? If God calls us to be kind to each other, how do we grow in it? Kindness is something that grows as we practice it. So first of all, be sensitive. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Circle that word, look. Kindness always starts with noticing the needs of others. Put your glasses on and hurts of others. You know, often in marriage, we're totally oblivious to the needs of our spouse. And partly because men and women are wired differently and we have different needs. If you approach marriage with the idea that whatever you need is what your spouse needs, you're in big trouble from the get-go. Now, sometimes ladies would like men to know their needs intuitively. It's so romantic, isn't it? Ladies, don't expect us to be mind readers. But there are other factors that keep us from... thank you for that. There are other factors that keep us from knowing the needs of our spouse. Maybe we've just stopped paying attention. Maybe we've stopped observing or listening well. Or maybe we're too busy to notice. Rick Warren says the number one enemy of kindness is busyness. If you're too busy to be kind, you're just too busy. And you got to let something go. Because we're all called to be kind. King David's a great example of kindness. After he was crowned king, he made an unusual request. He asked whether there was anyone left in Saul's family to whom he could be kind. And he found Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was crippled in both feet. And when David sent for Mephibosheth, I'm sure this young man was thinking, I'm going to die because I'm of the line of Jonathan and Saul. That's the enemy camp. That's the former king. And he's probably going to... But David spoke kindly to him. Don't be afraid, for I'll surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you'll always eat at my table. David was a king. Okay, I'm sure he had a few responsibilities that he was busy, right? He's got the army to think about, the government affairs, and he was a leader of the worship in the temple. But he wasn't too busy to be kind. And he actively looked for people to whom he could be kind. How about you? To whom could you be kind this week? I want you to think about that. I'm going to get you to write it down in a minute or two. Be supportive in your speech. You know, another way you can demonstrate kindness is your words. Instead of tearing people down, you can build them up. Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. You've got the power of life and death in your tongue, the Bible says. You can destroy others or build them up. Proverbs 10:32 says, righteous people know the kind thing to say, but the wicked are always saying things that hurt. You know, maybe you hurt people in a joking manner, but you're still hurting them with your words. Kind people don't embarrass others. Kind words can build a bridge in a strained relationship. Don't retaliate. Build others up with words. And be sympathetic. Kindness is a mark of spiritual leadership. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. If you're not kind to your wife and children, then you've got some growing to do as a spiritual leader in your family. How long has it been since you helped with the dishes, men? Do you help around the house? See, that's kindness in action, and that's a part of being a spiritual leader. How sympathetic are you when your teenager is in tears? Do you say, that's no big deal, you don't have to cry about that? Or do you sympathize? Do you remember what it's like being a teenager when getting a pimple felt like a national crisis or something? Do you remember what it's like to bomb a test or lose a friend, or the pressure to decide what you're going to do with your life after school? Have you ever had a car accident? When you sympathize with those who are grieving, hurting, or afraid, you're being kind, and it's a mark of spiritual leadership in a family. Jesus was a sympathetic person. He cried at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was moved to compassion when he saw lost people far from God. If you want to know what kindness looks like, look at Jesus. And no matter how many Bible verses you've got memorized, if you're not kind, then you've got some growing to do to be more like Jesus. And one more thing, be straightforward. Sometimes kindness means being candid. A kind person tells the truth in love. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. A real friend doesn't lie to you. That's not kind. Sometimes kindness takes the form of a rebuke. If you've got something wrong with you and you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you nothing's wrong, is that the kind of doctor you want? Or do you want a doctor who's ready to surgically remove it? We tend to sugarcoat kindness. Sometimes kindness means being truthful with something that's maybe a bit painful. Loving husbands and wives care enough to confront each other. They say, I'm not going to let you destroy yourself with whatever. Sometimes parents have to say no to their children. It's a kindness. Be kind and be gentle. Some Bible versions use the word meek instead of gentle in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But meek rhymes with weak. And that's how some people understand meekness, like weakness. And that's incorrect. The original Greek word used in Galatians 5:23 is proutes, which means strength under control. It was used to describe a wild stallion that had been tamed. And the stallion still had as much strength, but once it was under control, it was useful to the horse's master. Only two people in the Bible are called meek or gentle: Jesus and Moses. And neither were weak. They were strong, masculine men. St. Francis said, nothing is as strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength. Be gentle with those in your home. You know, the first place that you can be gentle is with those in your immediate family. The Bible instructs wives to pay less attention to their outer appearance. Ladies, you're all looking pretty fine today. But we're supposed to also remember the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The inner part. Gentleness is an attractive quality in a woman. But I think a lot of women find gentleness in a man pretty attractive too. Strength under control, strong hands that can gently care for a baby is a pretty attractive quality in a man. Would you agree, ladies? There you go. Now, I've got to admit, you know, do some confessional preaching this morning. This is an area that I still need to grow in. I've got a pretty strong personality, right? I'm a bit of a bull in a china shop sometimes. And there's four ladies in my house. And some of them are butterflies. And it's easy for me to hurt the butterflies. I need more gentleness. I need more strength under control. Jesus was gentle. He was a man's man, strong in control of his destiny. But he could cry with those who cry. He could throttle it back and took time to be with children. And men, if you're the bull in the china shop, we can learn together. Okay? And this is just one area that I keep saying, God, I need to be more gentle like Jesus. And be gentle with those you disagree with. One of the tests of spiritual maturity is how you handle people who disagree with you. Because there'll always be people who disagree with you, even in a same family. Some people have a need to devastate those who disagree with them. So how do you handle those who challenge you? You've got three alternatives. You can react in fear. You can react in anger. Or respond in gentleness. See, if you give in and retreat from fear, you give the other person too much power and you won't have an authentic relationship. You won't respect yourself. You'll probably resent the person who powered up over you. And if you react with anger and take the offensive against the person who challenged you, that anger will likely escalate the argument. Proverbs 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm sure you've gotten into arguments that have escalated because of the harsh tones or loud voice that you've used. When we get angry, we get on lizard brain. We don't hear well what the other person is saying. We don't say what we mean. We don't say it gently. We don't say it kindly. There's a better way, and that's respond with gentleness. And it walks the fine line of maintaining your right to an opinion while respecting the other person's right to his or her opinion. And one of General George Patton's principles of war was never fight a battle when you won't gain anything by winning. Gentleness is the ability to disagree agreeably. And it's in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2 says, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel in... Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And one more area where I think we can really be gentle, and that is in the way that we treat outsiders to the faith. When you share your understanding of Christian faith with others, respect them. Don't reject them. Respecting others means accepting them, and it doesn't mean you have to approve of their lifestyle or even agree with their understanding of God and the world, but we need to expect to respect them, and we can accept others as a person of worth without approving everything that they do. And 1 Peter 3:15 has a great word about gentleness. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The manner in which you share the gospel can determine how willing a person is to listen to you. Your attitude speaks more powerfully than the words of your message. Unfortunately, some people use the gospel like a sledgehammer. There's two ways to open an egg, right? One way is to crack it open, and the other way is to put it in a warm environment and let it incubate. And the second way preserves the baby chick while the first way kills it. Friends, there's two ways that you can get the gospel across to people. You can pound them over the head with it, or you can love them into the family of God. See, we're starting Alpha this week on Wednesday night, 6:30. We're going to love people into the family of God. And there's still time for you to gently invite an unbeliever. And one of the things that we promise as a church and as a leadership team of Alpha is to be gentle and respectful in the way that we share the good news of Jesus. Well, let me wrap it up. Don't ration kindness. There's an unending well of God's kindness that we can pass on to others. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but throw kindness around like it's confetti. And that's what I want you to do. Random acts of kindness, or even better, strategic acts of kindness. I'd like you to consider, in what specific ways can you be kind to someone this week? And it starts with sensitivity, right? It starts with looking, noticing a need. And you can start at home. Sometimes we're rudest to those who are closest to us. Don't let that be you. Make it your goal to be the kindest person in your family. Be kind to your wife. Be kind to your kids. Be sensitive to each other. Be kind to your children, because they get a lot of unkindness thrown at them in school. How about your boss? You might not like your boss, but you can be kind and respectful to your boss. How about that new coworker who's floundering because they never quite got the proper orientation at work, and they just need some kindness? Or what about the person you're sitting beside this morning? Are they a first-time visitor? Your smile, your kindness can make a huge difference of whether he or she comes back next week. Shake their hand. Give them an encouraging word as you go. Offer to go out for lunch together. Buy them lunch. Only a locked door could keep people out of a friendly church. So I want you to make a list. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you come and bring us some pens. You've got a card in your bulletin. And we're going to play an old school kind of a song for 1.5 minutes. And I want you to think about up to 7 people who you could be kind to this week, because there's 7 days in the next week. And I want you to start with those at home. Write down the names of those people in your family, because you better start there. And then add to that list, okay? So if you need a pen, you just put up your hand. Just put up your hand and then give the pen back at the end. We can play this song, and then I'll come and close us in about 1.5 minutes. God good when he asks us just to be kind like him. I don't know if you know that old song from the Music Machine. It was a platinum selling children's album, sold probably more copies than any other children's album in North American history. And that's the kindness one. Well, it's an interesting fact of history that the Romans confused the Greek word Christos, which was the word for Christ, with the word Christos, which is the word for kindness. See how many people you can confuse this week. Don't forget to be gentle with others. Be kind and be gentle with your wife, with your children, your adult children, with your parents who are getting old and frail. Be gentle with those who disagree with you this week. Be gentle with those people, those are unbelievers. Invite them, respect their viewpoints, keep loving them with kindness. You know, as I was writing the message this week, I got a knock on my door. A little boy from the daycare came. And he kind of forgot what the daycare director was wanting to say. They wanted to invite me over for steamed buns. But he couldn't remember. So he just walked up to me. And I didn't know what to do, and I could tell he was supposed to remember something, and it was a little awkward. I just opened up my arms, sat on my knee. The daycare director remembered. She said, "Do you want to come for steam buns?" "Sure." And I just kind of gave him a big hug. And I was busy, right? I had a few things to do this week. But you can't write a message on the gentleness and kindness of Jesus and not get a little bit convicted. So you know what? I just put my stuff away. I went over. I ate steam buns. I ended up at a table with 4 little preschool girls. Man, they had a lot to say. I got to know each one of them. There's one girl that she never says boo to me in the hallway. Oh, she had a lot to say too. I couldn't believe it. And I was just like, they were practically ready to invite me over for birthday parties, you know. And it just reminded me of the importance. Don't get too busy to be kind. Don't get too busy to be kind and gentle. Well, I want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray for you and bless you as you go. Jesus, I want to say thank you for your kindness to us. And I pray that you would help us as Southgate Alliance, that you would help each one here to follow through, to practice kindness, to grow in kindness and gentleness, because that's what you're like. And we want to be like you. So I pray for the blessing that you would accompany us with the power of the Holy Spirit, because ultimately it's only as we spend time with you that we can be like you. No matter how much willpower we try to be like you, we can't do it without your power within us. And we pray that you would just grant us that ability, that you would work in us and through us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Great to see you. Don't forget to be kind and gentle, to say hi to those who are walking out with you.